right, let's go back to the book of Jonah together. Hope we're learning together from the Lord as we go through His Word and as we have our missions emphasis for the month. This book has been a good testimony to our hearts about reaching the great cities, the multitudes, and how we're the answer for that, and also showing a glimpse of our heart. And the same is true tonight as we're looking at the last chapter. We took a great while through the first chapter and sort of went hurriedly. But in chapter 4 is where we, last chapter of the book of Jonah, a peek into his heart after all of these folks get spared the wrath of God. And a great revival took place in Nineveh. The Bible said in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. It came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? And also much cattle. God will bless His Word. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we thank You for the writing of the Scriptures that give us a glimpse of our world and the need of it, but also give us a glimpse of our own hearts and the needs of our hearts. And Lord, we're so glad we're in church tonight. We're in a nice, comfortable place with people that we love and that love You. It's a wonderful place to be. But we pray, Lord, that as we're in this comfortable place, that You would help us to focus our attention on our need and the need of this world, and may You speak to our hearts through this last chapter of the book of Jonah, and make a difference in our lives. And we'll thank You and praise You for that help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's a series of lessons that God's been trying to teach us through the book of Jonah, and He's doing it through the very strange places. He teaches so much to us in chapter 1 from the mariners that had so many characteristics that we needed to see in our own lives. And then we learned some things from a fish. And then this morning in chapter 3, we learned some things from a heathen king that got serious and humbled himself and repented. And then tonight we're looking at chapter 4 and we're going to learn something from a gourd. You know, it's just like God to take something small and really show you a lot of things out of that. That's what He's doing in the life of Jonah through this gourd. Now you remember that we said there were four prepared things in the book of Jonah. God prepared a fish in Jonah 1:17. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 6, God's going to prepare a gourd. And in verse 7, He's going to prepare a worm. And then in verse 8, He's going to prepare a vehement east wind. And all these things are trying to affect the heart of Jonah. And the chapter begins with verse 1 when it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." What's he angry about? He's angry that God has spared Nineveh. What a thing. Why would the prophet of God be angry that God had shown mercy and grace to sinners that were exceeding sinful? Why would he be mad about that? Because Jonah really had no heart for the masses. He had no heart for the multitude that was without God. What interested in them? And even when they turn to God, he's mad about it. Well, I tell you what, I want my heart to be compassionate for those that need God, and I sure wouldn't be upset if he saved them all. Amen. I don't want my worst enemy to go to hell. I'm not interested in anyone receiving the judgment and torment that awaits people that know not God. But yet, Jonah is mad. He's just mad. And I want to look why he's mad. He's got a heart problem. And it's the same problem that we can find in our hearts that keep us from wanting the masses to be saved. And maybe we're not angry, but we could have a different emotion. We could have a sense of, I really don't care. I really don't care. And Jonah really didn't care about the people of Nineveh. And his heart is shown in the fact that he's so angry, and I want to look why. And I think I can give you three things this evening why he's mad and why he has no concern for the masses and multitudes of people that need to be spared the judgment of God. The first one I'll tell you tonight is that he didn't care and he was upset because he was so self-centered. He was so self-centered. You know, you will never care, listen to me now, we will never care about the salvation of other people when we care preeminently about our own welfare and comfort. There's no room for that. If I'm all about me, I just don't have much place in my heart for anybody else. As we look through this story, the Bible tells us that Jonah says in verse 2, he prays. He said, "O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." You know, he's saying, God, I knew you were so good you'd save these people. I knew that. Well, wait a minute, Jonah. You needed some mercy there too. You were happy about God's mercy on you. And you were certainly glad that He was kind to you and didn't leave you in the fish's belly or in the belly of the sea or in the belly of hell. But He had mercy and kindness and compassion on you. And you're happy about that. But you don't care if He has mercy on anybody else. That's called self-centeredness. That's like this. I'm glad I'm saved, but I don't care if anybody else gets it. I thank God I'm not going to hell, but I could care less if somebody else does. Jonah, he looks at the mercy of God, but he only looks at it in regard to himself. It's almost like he thinks maybe he deserves that kind of God, but these people don't deserve that kind of God. Verse 3. He says, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me." I'll get to that in a minute. But God comes to him and says, verse 4, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And then God's going to teach him a lesson about his heart and how self-centered he is. Look at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And the Bible says, verse 6, so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. So Jonah goes out here and he doesn't want to be in the hot sun, you know. Nobody wants to sit in the hot sun. It's uncomfortable there. He doesn't want to get sunburned, so he makes him a little an area of shade so he can have shade. But evidently it's not sufficient because God makes a gourd grow up and come up over his head. And man, he's so comfortable under that shade of that gourd. And the Bible says, look at that verse. The Bible says in verse 6 at the end, so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Yeah. I mean, he just rejoiced. Boy, this is great. I've got a front row seat up here on this, and the gourd's over my head, and I'm being delivered from my grief, and in the hot sun, I don't have to worry about that, and boy, I'm so happy that I'm comfortable up here. I'm exceeding glad of the gourd. But compare that to verse 1 where it says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Same word, exceedingly. And he was very angry. He's exceedingly displeased that the multitudes are spared the judgment of God. But he's exceedingly glad that he's in comfort. You see that? He is very angry in verse 1. That those people didn't get what was coming to them. But he's very glad that he's in a comfortable situation. You know, if we're not careful what will happen to our hearts, we will be so enthralled with our lives being comfortable that we will have no heart for the multitudes of people that don't know God. What most of us do, all of our energy, a lot of times, is spent on our comfort. You know, aren't you glad for air conditioning? I'm glad it's not a sin to have air conditioning. I hate to be hot. Aren't you glad for heat? You know, aren't you glad you got a roof over your head? Isn't it a blessing to have electricity? Anybody want to volunteer to go back there, you know? No electricity in the house. You know what all those things are? All those things are comforts. I mean, my goodness, man, I'm waiting for the day I can buy me a car with air-conditioned seats, you know? I mean, we've got to have cars where this is even cool, right? It's hot, it's cold, because, man, I can't bear to be 2 minutes and a half between the house and the car uncomfortable any longer than that. Right? Now, there's nothing wrong with being comfortable, but I tell you what, we can get a mentality that we are more concerned about our comforts, that we could care less about the really important things. When I was in Greece, I had a man come to me after service. He was a Greek, got saved, coming to church. And boy, in Greece, that whole country was going bankrupt at that time. Just no money, period. People's retirements, most of those retirements were in government-sponsored businesses. They were cutting their pensions in half. I mean, people were moving in with their family. They didn't have any money at all. And this man came to me. He was saved. And he said, and I preached a message about being content with what you have. And this guy came up, and I made some statement about how we dealt with the gypsies, and we told them, you know, they didn't have electricity in their house and so forth, and they just need to be content with it. And the guy came up afterwards. He said, you know, I can't pay my electric bill, and I think God would expects everybody to have electricity. Because I told him, I would tell those gypsies they'd come up, and I said, I'm not going to put electricity in the house. And I told the Greeks, I said, I'm not going to pay your electric bill. And the guy said, look, that's a right. You know, we all ought to have electricity. And I looked at him and I said, you know, humanity lived about 1,900 years without it. But you know, If we had to do without it, we'd think we were going through the Great Tribulation. Isn't that right? Because we're just so spoiled. Now, I'm not going to go turn my electricity off. But listen. The world getting the gospel is more important than me being comfortable. The multitudes that need God is more important than all the little toys that make my life so nice. And when it comes to missions conference, we get to make a decision. What am I going to value more? My comfort or somebody's need? Jonah, he is just so happy. Woo! Look at this gourd. Praise God. He's rejoicing in it. He's glad. He's exceeding glad. But he's exceedingly mad and upset about what God wanted to do with some people that didn't know Him. It's interesting what makes a backslider glad. When we're backslidden, you know, and we're getting miserable, it's interesting what takes that misery away. He's miserable with spiritual things, but some carnal thing makes him happy. Show you where his heart is. He has self-gratification. He has pity. Now watch this. Look here. The Bible said, so what God did was, verse 7, He's trying to teach a lesson. He prepares a worm. Verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. So God just, sort of rained on His party there. And the Bible says, that verse 10, the Lord says to him, thou hast had pity on the gourd. You're so interested in this gourd, Jonah. You're so interested in your welfare and your comfort. And you care more about that gourd than you cared about those lost people. You cared more about your comfort than you cared about those lost people. And really, Jonah, the gourd that I put over your head, you didn't even thank me for it. You'd have thought Jonah said, thank you, Lord, for making this beautiful day and putting this gourd over my head so I don't get sunburned. Thank you, God, for the shade. No, he's not thankful. His heart's not right. Self-centered people never are thankful. They're never grateful for the little benefits that God brings down the path of their life. Jonah's all about Jonah. And I teach church, that's what we have to always guard our hearts about, because we're men just like he was a man. And we have self-centered tendencies like he had self-centered tendencies. And I tell you what, listen, our family's not all for us. Our family's for God. Our money is not all for us. Our money's for God. Our life is not for us, it's for God. Our resources, our dreams, our plans, our energies, our efforts, our concerns. It's not all for us. And if I start living my life that way, I just won't have any room to think about anybody else. Jonah's got the truth. That's all he cares about. You know, some people, if everything's going well with their family, they just don't care what happens to everybody else's family. And I tell you what, it's hard. It's a little bit unnatural to care about people that are so different than you are. These Ninevites are really different than Jonah. I mean, this is a Gentile nation. He doesn't have any natural affinity to love them at all. You know, there's just not something natural for me just to love somebody in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. But see, Jesus Christ transcends all that natural carnal desire. And Jesus Christ sheds abroad in my heart love for people that I normally wouldn't love, normally that I wouldn't care about. God puts that love in my heart. God tries to direct me away from myself. What I'm trying to say is, I don't want to have gourd religion. I don't want to have a religion based upon what makes me comfortable. I don't want to just be happy when it's all great and it's all going good. I want to have something serious enough with God that if my life seems like it's at the end of the road, I'm still interested and compassionate over the people that have even less than what I have. He's got gourd religion. You know, it's probably a good day we don't live in the days of Job. The devil comes up and says, well, he's just serving you because, you know, you got that hedge about him. You've done all that good stuff for him. Just take it away and he'll curse you to your face. Not Job. But I don't know today. I looked at those prisoners, man. I'm telling you. What God's done in some those lives of those guys. I spent about 8 hours in prison a day with those guys. And many of them been saved for a good while. Man, there's a guy who came up to me after the preaching and said, pray for me. And I prayed for him. This guy, his family, he's young. I think he's like 27 years old, something like that. And he came up to me and he said, I saw my family last month for the first time in 7 years. But you know what? That guy, he had a smile on his face. He was singing praise to the Lord. He wasn't thinking about himself. And I talked to guys that God's changed their lives. And they're there. They've been there 25 years. And they're sitting there happy in Jesus. You know why? Because they're not thinking about themselves. When you think about yourself, you don't have any time to think about anybody else. You know, that's why ministry is really good. Amen. That's why getting involved, whether it's the nursing home or the flea market or somebody else's life here or helping missionaries or whatever, just getting involved in somebody else's life, you know how why that helps you? Because it gets you to quit thinking about yourself. Amen. And I tell you what, we're eat up with it. And people eat up with themselves will not care about Nineveh. They don't care. They're happy about everything else. Woo, my ball team won. Right? Woo, I got a raise. Woo, look at this car I got. Look at my kids and my grandkids. Praise the Lord, look what I got for Christmas. Gourd religion. And he's up there just so happy. You know what God has a tendency to do? When our hearts are in the wrong place, he just brings all that crashing down to try to show us that our heart's not on him, it's really on us. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be Jonah up there mad and then now I'm happy because now I feel better. So he's not interested and he's mad about these people being spared because he's just self-centered. He's just thinking about me. Go back to verse 1. Jonah 4:1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was very angry. His self-centeredness is that he's interested in his own comforts, one, but he's also angry. Because in the next verse, in verse 2, he talks about, I knew that you weren't going to abide by what you told me to preach. I think he's mad because what he preached to them did not come to pass. You know what that's called? That's called humiliation. Jonah gets up to the whole nation and he says this, in 40 days, you're all finished. Well, that ain't happening. So what does he look like? He looks like a liar. When a prophet speaks something and it doesn't come to pass, then man, God must not have sent that prophet. That was the testimony back in the Moses writings. I think he's mad because he's going to have egg on his face and everything he told those guys is not going to happen. He feels humiliated. You ever felt humiliated? You know what humiliation is? When you feel humiliated, it's still self-centered. That's why people are shy, because they're proud. Amen. Well, that touched a little tenderness there. Well, no, I'm just shy. The reason people are shy is because they don't want to mess up and then people laugh at them, because then that'll bruise their ego. I mean, if you get up and sing for the Lord and you make a mistake, if you did it for the Lord, okay, I made a mistake, did the best I could. Right? You do something for the Lord, don't work out just the way you want to. Well, all right, probably didn't do very well anyway. Praise the Lord for the help He gave me to do what I did. But Jonah's mad. Why? Because he's all thinking, how does this make me look, God? I told him what you told me to tell him, and it's not going to come to pass, and I'm mad about it. He's angry. He's very angry. And God asked him not once, but twice. In verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah does not even answer him. And then when God killed his little gourd with the worm he sent, in verse 9, God said to him again, God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And look how disrespectful he is to God in verse 9. And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Man, what a bad heart. How disrespectful. I can't stand people that are disrespectful. Disrespectful to authority, whatever it is. And here, Jonah's so angry, his anger is focused toward God. You remember when God came to Cain in the garden? And God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice? And the Bible says he was angry. He was very wroth. And God said to Cain, why art thou wroth? That's what God does to Jonah. Jonah, what are you mad about? You mad about this little thing I made grow? Come on. What are you mad about, Jonah? You mad? You mad that I didn't send all these people to hell? What are you mad about? You mad about because you look like you got egg on your face? You're humiliated? What are you mad about? I think the Spirit of God would say that to my heart. He would say that to your heart, because I tell you what, it's hard to have the love of God and compassion to others when you're always mad about something. What are you mad about, Jonah? What's in your craw that keeps you from pleasing God? Mad with friends, mad with relatives, mad against your wife, mad against your husband, mad at your children, mad at your parents, mad at the pastor, mad at the former pastor, mad at your teachers, mad at your boss, mad at your co-worker. None of that stuff is of God. And that affects our heart where we can't love people. Because we're always mad at everybody. And you're mad at everybody because you're thinking about you. So-and-so mistreated me. Well, who says you ought to be treated well anyway? I'm glad Jesus wasn't that way. And He never got mad about it. I want to be like Jesus. And Jonah is so mad because he's displeased. He did not get his way. Didn't work out like he wanted to work out. So I'll just be mad at God. Be mad at the whole world. It's so interesting what people get mad about. I've seen it in the ministry. I've seen it on multiple continents. It's the same. People get mad about the dumbest things while the world's going to hell. I'm mad about this. What are you mad about? Well, they moved the piece of furniture. Yeah. In the church. Put it somewhere else. I've seen people leave the church because they moved a piece of furniture. Mad! Just angry! Why? Because it didn't work out the way I wanted it to work out. I remember a guy when I first, the first church I pastored, and I introduced Faith Promise Missions. I said, hey, let's just pray about what God give the missions. And there's a guy, his face turned red. He was so mad that I introduced Faith Promise. What are you going to be mad about? Nobody asked you to give. You don't want to give. You're that stingy. Keep your money. But why are you mad about everybody else wanting to give? We're just trying to get the gospel around the world. We're just trying to support some more missionaries. What are you mad about? You're mad about something we're doing good? You know, isn't it interesting? People don't get mad about sin. Hey, guys, look, life's too short for you to spend it being mad. It's just too short. If you want to be mad, you know, there's bars all down in Huntsville you can take out your anger. I mean, go down there with a sign and just tell them what for. Right? I mean, while they're going in the bar, just say, you dirty, rotten so-and-so, and just let them have it. Right? But you know, we don't do that. We don't take our anger out on the devil. We take our anger out on each other and God. And what that does is, that keeps my heart from being on people that need my heart. Jonah can't care about the multitude because he's so angry. And he's so angry because he didn't get his way. And he's just going to take his little ball and he's going to go home. I don't want to live my life that way. You say, well, I've got a reason to be mad. Well, why don't you just be like Jesus and forget about it? Amen. It'll help you. It's not helping you to be angry at whoever you're angry at. I don't even know the interpersonal relationships in this church, but I guarantee you there's somebody here that's just as mad as they can be at somebody. That's just the law of averages. And maybe you hide it very well. But boy, it's a brewing. That's just going to keep you from God using your heart to reach other people. Sam Jones used to go around this country years and years ago in the 1800s, and he preached a simple message. He said, quit your meanness. That's what he preached. Just quit being mean. Quit being so mad. You know, the Bible gives us the admonition when it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, he says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You say, well, how can I grieve the Holy Ghost? Not by smoking. That's not in the next verse. I don't believe in smoking. Don't get mad at me for saying that. But what's going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? The next verse. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what will grieve the Holy Spirit, when I'm just so mad that I can't be kind and loving and forgiving like the Lord. And that's what Jonah is eat up with. He's just angry. And you're never more like the Lord when you just let Him control your heart. That fruit of the Spirit is love, right? And joy, right? And peace. I can always tell when somebody in my family is not right with God. Right? It just tells on you. It just tells on you. And I believe what Brother Roloff preached so many years ago. He said, if you'll keep in touch with Jesus, He'll keep you sweet. That's what I want to be. And Jonah is anything but sweet. He's angry. He's not in touch with the Lord. Take a check on our heart. Lord, I want to have a heart for the world. So I got to get all this stuff out. I got to put this anger away from me. I don't want to be like that Pharisee. You remember when that Pharisee, when the prodigal son came home, remember that? And the father's rejoicing, and the Bible says that the brother was angry! He was angry! You know why? Because he was self-centered. You never gave me a kid. He didn't think about himself. He wasn't thinking about this guy, his brother that just got rescued from the hog pen. He didn't have enough heart for him because all of his heart was on himself. I tell you what, people when we're close to the Lord, church, you know what we are? We're happy. That Bible says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I want to come in with a smile. I want to have happiness and joy in my heart. And even if I get mistreated, I want to submit myself to the Spirit of God and have the right heart and not get angry about everybody when it didn't go my way.
Amen.
And I tell you what, I can't tell you how many churches quit having a heart for the world because they had a hard heart toward each other. I don't want to be that way. You know, when the Queen of Sheba came in, she saw Solomon, and she went away overwhelmed. You know what her testimony was? Her spirit left her. She said, "This is the real stuff right here." You know what she said? She said, "Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants." I mean, Solomon, they're coming in and out, and they're so happy to serve. They're so happy to be here. And that won her heart. If you'd looked at Jonah that day, you wouldn't have wanted his God. Doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? Well, look what he said in verse 3. He said to God, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Good night. Really? If you wanted to die, why were you praying so hard in the whale's belly? If you really didn't want to stay around here anymore, what was all that crying and begging God in chapter 2? No, you are so full of yourself, you can't even see straight. You can't even think straight. And you're telling God to take away your life? And He doesn't do that once. He does that twice when God kills His gourd. In verse 8, it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, look at it, and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Why? Because you're hot? Because you're uncomfortable? Why, Jonah? Jonah would rather die selfishly than live according to the will of God. Did you hear what I said? Jonah would rather die selfish than live for God. He's just a big powder. Amen. I hope if I ever got like that, somebody would come up to me and say, "Hey, quit pouting and live for God." Really? That would be a favor. I want to die. Really? You didn't really care if they died or not. Well, I got all these problems, and I just would rather just die. No, you want to die because you're angry at God. You want to die because God is not comforting you like you think you deserve to be comforted. Moses wanted to die. He told God to take away his life. You know what he was doing? He was complaining about all the people he had to put up with. Take away my life. I can't bear this people. Too much to carry. Just kill me, God. Come on, Moses. Not that bad. Elijah said to God he wanted to die too. Remember that? He's scared running from that Jezebel of a woman and got depressed and just said, "I want to die." You know what? That's selfish, Elijah. You're just tired of standing alone. You're tired of bearing the burden. You're tired of being on the outs with everybody else and what it's costing you because you're just looking inwardly instead of looking at God's will for your life. You know, if you want to die, as long as you got Paul's attitude, it'd be all right. Paul said, I've got a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. But then you know what he said? But to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, sure, I want to go to heaven. But I tell you what, I'm so interested in doing the will of God and helping somebody else that I'm willing to bear the burden and bear the pain and go through the hardships just to help somebody else. What a blessing. Jonah doesn't have the heart because he's self-centered. That's the first reason why he didn't care about the masses. Number two, look at verse 10. The Bible says, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Now, God made this thing grow. He's the one that invested the labor, invested the time, invested the energy to make this thing grow. And Jonah got so mad because it was dead. And God said to Jonah, you're angry about something that you didn't put any time in. You didn't put any effort in. You know, you didn't make this grow. You didn't plant it. You didn't tend to it. You know why Jonah didn't care about the multitudes? He didn't care about the multitudes because he had no investment in them. He had no labor in them. And God's trying to teach him a lesson here. Why are you so upset about this thing? You didn't plant it. If anybody ought to be mad, I'm the one that ought to be mad that it's dead because I planted it. I made it grow. I'm the one that took the time to cause it to exist. You know what I've learned in life? I've learned that people care about things that they put something into. You know, if you spend all day with some kind of hobby or woodcraft and you put all this time into it and made it, and somebody came along and just busted it up, you know what you'd be? You'd be upset. You know why? Because you put some time into it. When you put some effort into something, your heart's there. That's what I'm trying to say. And you know what? Jonah didn't have any effort. He didn't have any investment. He didn't have any interest in the people of Nineveh, so he didn't care about them. But you know what? God did. God did have an investment in them. God did have an interest in them. God did have some labor in them. They were His creation. He took the time to send them a prophet. He's interested in them. He's invested in them. He's working in their hearts. So he wants this thing to go well. But Jonah, all he's got in it is walk in there and preach a message, I'm out. He doesn't care. He didn't put any time into it. By the way, you know what will give you a real appreciation for your church? Make an investment in it. With your time, your effort, your labor, your money. The more you put into something, the more you care about it. That's just the way it is. And God says this to Jonah. I've put a lot into these people. But you hadn't put nothing in them. That is a good reason for a missions program when we put some investment in it, you see. I've told people this before. I said, you know, some people never care about missions until their child goes. And then all of a sudden, it's the most important thing in the world, Brother Jerry. You know why? Because I've got my babies on the mission field. You understand? But the great thing about a missions program, we can go ahead and put our hearts there and our money there, and our prayers there. I tell you what, if you spend time in prayer every day for such and such missionary, you're going to be invested in that guy, and you want to know how things are going. You're not just going to say, somebody says, hey, Brother so-and-so's got a problem with mission field. You're not going to say, who cares? If you've been investing prayer into that person. Right? And God says, Jonah, you know why you don't care about them? You don't have nothing invested in them. But Jonah, I've made the sun shine on them, and I've sent them the rain. And I've created them, and I've got a heart for them because I've got something invested in them. The Bible says what he's doing in verse 5. He's sitting, look, it says, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah's just sitting up there watching the city. I wonder if God's still going to kill him or not. He's just a spectator. He has nothing invested in. He's not trying to teach him anymore about God. He's not trying to tell him anymore. He didn't go up to him and say, King, that's a great thing you did by making everybody fast and pray. That's great. I commend you for that, King. Let me tell you more about this God. He doesn't have anything invested. He just goes up there and sits on the hillside and looks down and says, I wonder what's going to happen to him. I tell you what, I don't want to be a spectator and watch and wait for God to destroy the world. I want to have something invested in that. I want my heart to be there. He still evidently lacks faith. He don't even know what God's going to do. He's so full of spite and bitterness. The last thing I give you, look at verse 11. God says to Jonah, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. There are three reasons Jonah didn't care about the multitudes being saved. One, because he was so self-centered. And two, because he just didn't have any interest, labor, or investment in them. And number three, because he had no real value of their lives. God tries to reason with him. He says, Jonah, look down there at that city. He said, Jonah, do you not know that there are more than 60,000 persons? Now, if you do the math on that, that's 120,000 people. But now, that's not just people. Look at it. More than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. There are 120,000 children or handicapped people that don't know the difference between their right and their left hand. I mean, if you go to a child, if you go young enough, and you have to go real young, right? You say, which one is your right hand? And they say, I don't know. God says, Jonah, do you not have any value on the lives of all those babies and kids that are down there? And you just want me to take them all out? Is the life of the kids not even worth anything to you, Jonah? Forget about the adults. Jonah, there's 120,000 little kids down there. And you value your comfort more than you value their life? You don't have any care for the value of their soul? That was probably the day God really yanked my heart. I went to the mission field of the Philippines, and my son was, he's about this high, little boy. And I went to the Philippines to preach on a mission trip, and I sat on a jeepney, and I was riding through the town, and there was a woman sitting right across from me and had a little boy just about the exact height of my son, about the exact age. And we had a long trip. I was sitting there riding to watch that kid. You know, it was public transportation. And I was sitting there, you know, they had the little Catholic crucifix on, all that. And I'm sitting there watching that. And it was like the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, you care about that boy the way you care about your boy? I said, you know, Lord, sure I care about my son. Yeah. But do you care about that little boy? What kind of value do you have on that little boy's life? Is your little boy so much more valuable than that little boy? Is your family so much more valuable than that family? And Jonah's value system was so messed up, he didn't even care if all the kids went to hell. And if we really have a heart for the world, I'm telling you, church, we are losing generation after generation. And you know, the older they get, the harder they are to reach. Jonah, don't you care about those kids? Why are you mad? Well, he didn't finish there. Verse 11, would you look at it again? Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much what? Isn't that strange? Jonah, you know, when I judge, if I judge them, wipe them all out, what about all those animals that are going to die? Isn't that strange? I mean, there's a lot of steak down there, Jonah. Right? Why do you want me to just waste all of that life? Animal life. God cares more about the sparrows that fall than many times we do about an eternal soul. You'll see something funny before we quit. Shall we? Look at Numbers 22. I don't have any more verses in Jonah. I've got to get one out of Numbers. Numbers 22. He's saying, Jonah, what a waste. What a waste if all this goes up in flames. Something of value ought to come out of all this instead of just ashes, Jonah. But you have no value. All you can value is yourself. Similar here in Numbers 22, this prophet Balaam, you remember the story, you know, Balaam's out of the will of God, and the angel of the Lord stands between him and got the sword drawn, going to kill him, and the ass, Balaam's ass is trying to get away, and runs in the wall and crushes him, and you know, Balaam's whipping him. You remember the story? Look at Numbers 22:32. And of course, the donkey's talking to him. That's just crazy, isn't it? Let's just read that. I like reading that. Verse 30. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass? Upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day, was ever I wont to do unto so unto thee? And he said, nay. They're like they swap languages there. You know what Balaam is? He's mad. Right? And he's beating the animal that he's riding. Verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. He bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. I bet you did. You ought to get up and start kissing that donkey. Verse 32, watch what God says to him. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Now watch this. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her life. The Lord said, I got more value on this ass than I do on you. And I'm not just going to kill this animal. You're the one that needs to die. This animal's got more sense than you do, Balaam. And I'd save that animal and I'd just kill you. You see that in the Bible? God had more interest in His creation of an animal than Balaam did on doing the will of God. Now, church, it's not wrong to have animals. It's not wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong to have a comfortable life. But somewhere down the line, we've got to check our value system and say, are the souls of men really more important to me than myself? And Jonah failed the test, it seems. But I don't know. Because the book of Jonah ends in a question mark. The question's never answered. This is strange. If I'm right, I think I am. Only two books in the Bible end in a question mark. The book of Jonah and the book of Nahum. And they're both about the same city, Nineveh. Isn't that strange? In one place they get spared, in the other place they get judged. And it looks like the question is open-ended. Jonah, what are you going to do with all this that I've showed you? What are you going to do with your anger? What are you going to do with your self-centered? What are you going to do about the fact that you don't value the eternal souls of other people? What are you going to do about that? Question mark. Maybe we're the ones that get the answer. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Thank you for your attention. Let's stand together. Father, we pray during our invitation time.